Good morning. This was a series of songs led by Mark that should have got you smiling. I mean, at the very least, you should be smiling. Thinking about some of the things we sang, some of the things we've been thinking about here through song, He has made me glad. You know, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Why? Because He's made me glad. I hope that, I think you could probably determine what our theme was this morning just by listening to all those songs. I appreciate that, Mark. So many wonderful things. I'm happy today. Just a simple declaration of how we feel. If the song service didn't make you smile, well, I have even better news. Because today is our fellowship dinner, all right? Which is a lunch we have downstairs. It's potluck style, but wait, if you didn't bring food, come down anyway. It's all right. We have plenty of food. It's overflowing. It is. Our members bring extra just for our visitors. So if you're visiting with us today, you're especially welcome. I hope that you will come downstairs. It's a nice time. We get to know you a little bit more. You get to hang out, you know, sit and meet some new people that you might not know. So we invite you to do that. You have to eat somewhere. This is already prepared for you. It's just waiting for you downstairs. So I hope that's enough of a plug for coming on down. Just follow the crowd. It's pretty easy. You just sort of go downstairs. Usually in a sermon, you don't hear people say, go follow the crowd. Especially when you're talking to teens. Fight the peer pressure. But this time, give in to the peer pressure. Just go downstairs, and it's a nice time. So, before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, You have been so good to us. We could be here all day long recounting the ways that You have blessed us, provided for us, brought smiles to our faces, but more importantly, to our hearts, as we are led by Your word and Your promises, and just the goodness of experiencing day by day what it means to be Your children. And we pray that we can experience that and remember it this morning, and let it enliven our steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This sermon series has been an interesting one because I think it has connected nicely with Jim's class, because we've been looking at the idea that when we examine ourselves, when we take time to think about our lives and our relationship with God, then we realize there are some weak links. There are some areas where we say, you know what, yeah, if I'm going to be honest, it's more like a paperclip than something solid, you know, holding things together at that given point. Last week we talked about how worry for some people is a point in their spiritual life that is, it's weak and can be made stronger, and God wants to make it stronger. He's always working by His Holy Spirit to make those parts stronger in us. And so it's a sermon series where we're sort of thinking honestly about ourselves and where we are. And today I want to begin with a story. I want to introduce you to somebody. All right, this woman lives in Chechnya. And her name is Koku Istambulova. All right, that's a mouthful, all right there. But Koku was born in June of 1889. At least that's the best guess. Chechenian records have been destroyed multiple times over multiple wars. But we're taking her word for it, and she won't go any different than this is exactly when I was born. She should know. At age 27, she heard about the Russian Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution, like way back at the beginning, all right, or at the turn where they went from a czar to now the communist system. At age 55, she witnessed the end of World War II. A few years before that, she saw herself, German tanks, rolling through in her village. At age 102, she saw the collapse of the USSR. I mean, her whole adult life, she saw communism in Russia rise and fall. She's now turning 129. Next month, in June, she's turning 129. I was telling Olive about this. I said, Olive, I'm gonna talk about somebody who's going to give you a run for your money here. Koku is, the oldest woman alive. Now that's an inspiration, right? That's something to aspire to. This woman's an inspiration until she starts talking. Because this is what she said. You know what they do with these folks who have lived a long time? They send a reporter out there and they say, well, What's the secret? You know, what has caused you to live so long? What are you eating? What are your habits? And this is how she answered that reporter. I have no idea how I lived until now. I have not had a single happy day in my life. I have always worked hard digging in the garden. I am tired. I survived through the Bolshevik Revolution, the Second World War, the deportation of our nation in 1944, and through two Chechen wars. And now I am sure that my life was not a happy one. Man, oh man, not what you expected, I bet, right? Whew, she has lived it. She's gone through some serious stuff. I don't know if she tends to exaggerate, but she says, I have never had a single happy day. Now, the weak link that I want to talk about today is quite personified by Mrs. Istambolova. By the way, her last surviving child died a few years back. That child lived to be 104. And she outlived even that child. The weak link I want to talk about today, as she personified, is gloom. All right. I was trying to find a word that would fit. And she sort of just made it come to life. Right? The idea that in my life there are times when, and maybe it's a recurring thing, that there's a shadow over my life and I just can't shake it. Or there's an aspect of my life that continues to bring this idea of just clouded gloominess. And Isaiah mentions this word, Isaiah 8:22, and it's talking about people who are going to be receiving the judgment of the Lord, and not in a good way. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. And this idea, this word gloom, even in English, here it's in Hebrew, this is the word ma'of, and it means to be covered over, clouded, obscured. And that's what we mean as well. There's a connection to darkness, or somehow there's an overshadowing. It's a lack of light. I was thinking about yesterday, actually, this whole entire week. Did we have a day this week without rain? Not at least here in Plum. I mean, it's every single day. And I was telling Shauna, it is nice in the springtime when it rains because everything gets so green, it's so gorgeous. Yesterday, it could not make up its mind. It was like total gloom, and then it'll be total sunshine. But then total gloom again, literally. I got the lawn mowed right in between, two of those. And so it's like that. But when we think about it in our lives, it's more like, Eeyore, something like that. Where he's walking through life and it's like there's a cloud and it just hangs over me, right? It's just hanging right over here. I'm not saying that all of life is horrible, but boy, my life, oh boy, there's no happy day, not a single happy day in all the days that I live. Poor Eeyore. We can talk more about Eeyore. I think it's Jim McCamey and I who have differing opinions on Eeyore. He thinks Eeyore is very realistic and very appropriate. The question becomes, why does gloom take over? Because it wants to. It really wants to. It wants to grab hold of your life. Well, I think the first thing to consider, maybe the most important thing to consider, is that there are times when we have allowed sin to linger and we haven't confessed it. And what that does for us is we've done something or we've done a series of things and we haven't addressed it, we haven't gone to God with it. And so it's hanging on us. It's hanging in the background. Even if we don't consciously think about it, we've set it to the back of our minds where it sits and it festers and it smells terrible. And that begins to leak into the rest of our lives, right? It's a relationship that needs to be restored. But when we hang on to sin, It can't be restored. Look at what David has to say. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then in contrast, he talks about where he was previous to that. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David says, there was a time when I had sin in my life, but I kept silent about it. And you, Lord, you put your hand upon me. And this isn't one of those moments where, the hand of the Lord is a good thing. Here, the hand of the Lord is trying to get your attention. Mike, I'm trying to help you see what you need to address in your life. Because There's iniquity, there's deceit, and I haven't addressed that. I've stayed silent about it. Paul seems to be thinking about this time in Romans chapter 7. He talks about how he is having this struggle with sin. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? If Paul's describing himself as wretched, well, that's gloom. That is discouragement. That is looking at my life and saying, ugh, I know that there's a cloud hanging over me. And it's because I can't, I know the right I ought to do, and I continue to sin. I continue to be caught up in this. Many of you have already jumped to the next verse, right? But we're not getting there yet. We're going to talk about gloom a little bit more before we get to the good news. Sometimes we allow sin to linger. It damages the relationships in our lives. It damages, first and foremost, our relationship with God. And we then begin to have an idea of others that is tainted with our feelings about ourselves. We see ourselves as, you know, this sinner who is unrepentant, and all of a sudden everybody else around us begins to look the same. This is an interesting study I found. In fact, I just read about it today. There was a group of scientists, and they were studying, of all things, scrub jays. I'd never heard of scrub jays, but they're in the jay family, like blue jays and those different kinds of birds. And what they were studying was, well, isn't it interesting that these birds will take their food and they'll sort of bury it, they'll sort of hide it. Well, that's interesting. They all do it. They all take their food and they stack it away. But then they noticed that when some of the birds will hide it, and then they'll sort of look around, they'll hop around, and then they'll go and they'll hide it somewhere else. Now, why are they doing this? Why are they changing where they're at? Some are doing that, some aren't. And what they discovered was, instinctively, they do not rehide the nuts in the study. They don't do that automatically. They just put it in one place, and there they keep it. But what they discovered was that they start rehiding them only when they have started stealing from others. And so they'll hide their little, you know, food, and they'll look around and say, oh no, he just saw exactly where I put that. You know what, I got to rehide this. I got to put this somewhere else. Because I can't trust him. Because I know me. That's what this little jay is saying in his little bird brain. By the way, birds are way smarter than that term would indicate. At least this group of birds. But he does not get the idea. He won't rehide it when somebody is watching him unless he himself is already a thief. Because the thief already knows the mind of a thief. And so when we have sin in our lives, we haven't dealt with it, the relationship with God is not right, I'm beginning to look around with suspicious eyes. So not only is my relationship with God damaged, but because of this lingering sin, I'm now suspicious of you, and that cloud continues over my head, affecting every relationship, the most important ones especially. So that's the first reason. Second reason that gloom takes over is that we've trusted in things that simply cannot deliver. And we trust in those things, and sometimes, even when they seem to be delivering, in the back of our minds, again, we realize that they can't deliver forever, or they're not always reliable for other people. And so the things I start to rely on, I realize, might be unstable. And speaking of unstable, now that everybody has a camera, we get wonderful images, right? People who think that they're stable. This guy on the left, he's actually the smart one because he's got a couple ladders going there. But he's also got himself somehow harnessed up above because he knows he's totally unstable. I've never seen women in these pictures. That's a side note. That's maybe a note for a marriage class sometime, right? I like the guys on the right. You know, that's total trust. I'm only going to put the ladder on one side. The two sides of the ladder are going to be on the step. You're going to be holding the other side. You're my other step, right? The guy over there turning around, he's like, wow, guys, what are you doing? You know, what's going on here? And then, my favorite, and I understand what this guy's doing. I know what he's doing. He's thinking to himself, yes, I need to get up high, but I also need to move along the wall, right? It's not just the one spot. I've got to take care of this whole wall, so Well, of course, a shopping cart will do exactly what I need. We do this. We do this spiritually. Trust in things that are not stable, will not deliver forever. Israel, when they were in trouble, especially when the nation was thinking about the nation of Assyria and others that were rising in power, they were looking around, and so they thought, you know what we'll do? We'll establish an alliance with another power. In this case, it was Egypt. And so they would try to strengthen that friendship so that Egypt could help them in the future. Egypt will help us with Assyria. Egypt may help us with Babylon. The prophet Isaiah gives them a message from God. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. The message of the prophet is, you think Egypt can help you because of horses and chariots? And you forget your history with me and how I provided for you? And I allowed Gideon to succeed when he had only a few hundred? In fact, I pared down his army so he wouldn't think that it was out of his own strength that he won the victory. Talked a bit about this in Jim's class today. And somebody even mentioned the one who built barns. This is the guy who, Jesus is telling them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Now this guy's not gloomy, right? At least in his mind and his thoughts, he's thinking, this is the way that I'm going to have stability. I'm going to build a bigger barn, put more in there so I'll have plenty, and then I can do all the things I've always wanted to do. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And God's answer is, no. You're misunderstanding. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? The things that you think are going to bring security, the things that you think are going to give you joy that's lasting, you have misplaced. You've trusted in things that cannot deliver. And so maybe for a time, those things provide stability. For a time, we're not collapsing. But as I said, somewhere back in there, that we're thinking to ourselves, I know, I'm a Christian. I know about the strength of God. I know about the Holy One of Israel. And so I know these things can't last forever. And so it can cause this cloud to form over our heads, discouragement, gloom. And third, and this is just a simple fact, sometimes the cloud comes because trials have weighed us down. And trials can come from all kinds of directions. And what I mean by this is not problems that I myself have caused. Not all the problems in your life you did cause. I mean, there are so many things that happened to us that we just weren't expecting, and they came out of nowhere. Some of the worst, of course, is when it's somebody else, when you are receiving criticism, when you're receiving judgment from somebody else, when you're receiving animosity from somebody else. David so often will talk about his adversaries. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become a broken vessel. I think David is caught up in gloom here. When he looks at his life and he says, I'm a broken vessel. I can't look around and have the joy of having friendship, having those around me who are going to build me up. I'm lonely. I'm alone. I'm on my own. I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. I don't know about you, but the times when I have relationship troubles, when I have people trouble in my life, that can be the thickest cloud that covers my life. Job had both. Job was afflicted, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. He's already lost everything else. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. But as if that wasn't bad enough, The one person left in his family, his wife, said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." She sees the cloud over Job, the hopelessness, and she herself has lost. And so she's thinking, what else is there here? Trials can weigh us down. If we don't include that as part of the our thinking when it comes to being discouraged, well, then we're missing a huge part of it. Sometimes the trials in our life do weigh us down. Sometimes the cloud comes because of circumstances we had nothing to do with. And so the gloom can take over. But this is not really a sermon about gloom, but about its opposite. And so let's move there, right? So if the weak link is gloom, then the answer is joy. God wants joy for your life. Joy is the second mentioned fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. That's what he wants. Growing, being cultivated in your spirit by the Holy Spirit, like a flowing fountain. In Nehemiah, the people have gathered and they're beginning to come back to God, into covenant with God, and they realize how much they had forgotten, how much they have missed in communion with him. And Nehemiah answers, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." When we talk about this as a weak link, God actually says, the joy found in me can strengthen you, can provide strength for you, will cause your hearts to grow stronger. Over and over again, it's mentioned. And so if we need that joy restored, then there are some things that we can keep in mind. Now, I've already made 3 points. Some of you are going to say, well, Mike, what are you going to do? Make 3 more points? No, I'm not going to make 3 more points. I'm going to address the first 3 and see if you can make the connections, all right? So if there is sin in our lives, confess your sin. Don't cling to it. That's what the Bible says over and over again. If you have done something that has caused a rift between you and God, you are a child of His. So go to Him in confession. Go to Him and say what you have done. He wants to hear that from you. When David finds himself in the midst of sin, that's what he does. Psalm 51 is his confession of sin. He's asking God, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Unlike Psalm 32, he's saying, "I want to address this. I don't want this to be silent." In this case, it was the sin with Bathsheba, which he did try to cover up, which he did hide from. And so he says, okay, I'm done with that. I'm coming before you with my sins. And what does he ask God for in verse 12? "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Bring that joy back into my life, Lord. I don't want the sin to be the definition of our relationship. I don't want that to be the barrier that cannot be overcome. So instead, forgive me of my sins, wash me clean, and then let me have joy back in my life. 1 John just becomes so abundantly clear what we're supposed to do. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Don't hide it. Don't sweep it under the rug. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That fact alone is a fact to rejoice over. That's a fact to rejoice over. That is something that when it takes hold, and we, Earl and I mentioned this probably every other sermon almost, this idea. If we confess our sins, He is willing to forgive. He wants to continue to extend that forgiveness to you. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's available to a child of God. That's available to somebody who is in Christ. And at the end, we're going to talk about maybe you today, maybe you don't have that as a promise. But if you are a Christian, it's a promise for you. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So don't let that be the cause of the cloud, of the gloom over your life. If that's the reason, He provides an answer right there. Second thing, If you have leaned on things, if you have relied on things that are not reliable, if you've set your ladder up on a shopping cart, well then the answer is lean on Him alone. That's what He asks for throughout Scripture. Start leaning on Him. He's the only reliable thing. We sing the songs about it, don't we? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. It's Jesus Christ. It's Him who is the thing that I'm building my life around. Psalm 20 addresses the problem they were having with Egypt. Some trust chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. You rely on Egypt, and that twig that you're leaning on is going to snap. You rely on horses, you rely on chariots, you're going to collapse and fall. Trust instead in the name of the Lord our God. And Philippians says it, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. At different times, we need this scripture for different reasons. Sometimes it's simply a call to rejoice, and he says it twice. Rejoice. Other times it's rejoice in the Lord always. We emphasize the always part. I want to emphasize that phrase that I've underlined. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your reason for joy be the fact that you are in the Lord. That He has brought you into His family. That He has brought you into grace. And the source of His love is an overflowing cup that He's extending out to you. Rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 4, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This connects so well with what we talked about in class today. Those who build bigger barns, those who think about, okay, well, as long as I have grain and wine, as long as I have those things abounding, well, then I can have joy. And he says, no. You have put more joy in my heart than those who are trusting in worldly things. You give me peace so I can not just lay down, but actually sleep. It's tough to sleep when you're in the midst of gloom. And finally, last point. If you are feeling those trials, if those burdens that come sometimes through no fault of your own, then the promise we find in Scripture is that the joy of the Lord outlasts every trial. The joy of the Lord outlasts every trial. The conditions, the circumstances that come and go are temporary. Look what Peter promises through the Holy Spirit. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, what we talked about just before this is this salvation, this hope that's being offered in Christ. And in this we rejoice even though now, for a time, temporarily, on this earth, we experience trials. And they can come from all kinds of directions for all kinds of reasons. They can be financial, they can be personal. We can watch our children do things that we wish we could change. They come from all directions. And Peter says, continue to rejoice. The suffering is temporary. The joy is eternal. God knows what you need. He's going to see you through these trials. The trials are temporary. He is there to see you through them. Cast your anxieties on Him, Peter will say in another place. I love this promise from Psalm 30. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Joy comes with the morning. Joy outlasts the weeping of the night. He'll see you through whatever trials you're facing. It's a promise. He doesn't say He's going to fix all of your problems, but he'll keep joy as that underlying stability, that anchor in the times of storm. And so the gloom can be overcome if you find that cloud is causing your spiritual life to stagnate, to lose the peace, the joy that God wants it to have. Well, then God says, do some of these things. Consider these things, these promises that I have given you. God wants to see your life full. Hey, I've come that they might have life and have it in abundance. That doesn't just mean eternal life, you know, life that's lasting through eternity. It means that. It means life now, experienced to the full, experienced in joy. Because it's a joy that He can give. He'll fill your heart with joy that's better than the world can give. Today, you may be a person who says, you're talking all about how you're in Christ, you get this, in Christ, you get that. And maybe you find yourself, when you are honest with yourself, maybe I'm not in Christ. Maybe I don't even know the first step to take. And so here we offer the invitation. We want to say, God is calling you to have your sins washed away. And that's the step that brings joy. It brings peace. It brings the kind of stability that He promises. And so you may want to say, you know, for the first time, yes, I'm going to give my life to Him, the one who wants to bring true joy into my life, who has already made atonement for the sin in my life. We read this in Scripture. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ. And you've held off. You've been thinking about it. And you've held off. Well, why hold off any longer with the amazing things He has to offer? With the wonderful good news that He has laid out in Scripture from beginning to end. He's the kind of God who doesn't want us to remain under the cloud of gloom, of dreariness, of discouragement. He wants to bring true joy. Will you respond to that God? If so, come as we stand and sing.